Good morning once again.
There goes my Bible.
Okay. No, that's okay. I want to thank you for a beautiful reception to the Seattle area. I think I mentioned that a week ago, Nobi and I were driving down to Virginia. We hit right on the edge of Hurricane Helene, and we're driving along, and I'm trying to follow the GPS, and it starts raining, and it is pouring, and you honestly, we could hardly see the road in front of us, and then our phones start going off, emergency, tornado. Take shelter immediately. There was no place to take shelter. We continued driving along, and as we're going, we hit this one patch where we could actually see. The rain let up just a little bit, but the roads were so wet, and there was we were on a four-lane, a culvert in between the two lanes going each direction. I looked up ahead of us, and I saw this rooster tail of a car that went off the road into the middle of the culvert, popped up the other side, and was coming right at us. And seriously, you guys, right at the last minute, the Lord turned his car around. He spun around and went back down into the culvert. Had he continued, I don't think Nobi and I would be your speakers today. But anyway, it was just God's protection. Here we've got beautiful weather that we thank the Lord for. You heard Mako yesterday thank Faith Bible Church for standing behind him in prayer, in giving. And I just want to state, yesterday, last night, we looked at the Hall of Fame. The Hall of Fame were the ones that sent us out back in 1973. As I mentioned yesterday, after my terrible situation of speaking the first time at Faith Bible Church, I went back down to California. I worked laying carpeting with the gentleman in our church for the rest of the year because I was amassing a small fortune so that I could pay our way through the training with New Tribes Mission. When I got married, Nobi and I got in the car. I had $2,500, and I was trusting that that would get us through our missions training because it's not really expensive in New Tribes. So as we go out there, first thing that happens on the way, we had a trailer. We had two blowouts, had to get two new tires. We arrived in the missions training center, and within the first couple of months, I had four impacted wisdom teeth. Required surgery to take those out. My hoarded treasure quickly went away, and we found ourselves in the first time we had ever been in this situation, which we had not been married that long, but I was literally broke. And I want to state to you, we didn't write and say, hey, you guys, our money's gone. But the Lord worked in the hearts and lives of the Hall of Fame, Faith Bible Church leadership. And that month, the month that we had no money, they began sending us a check. That was back in 1973. And I want to say thank you, Faith Bible Church, because you have done that every month from 1973 to the present. And Nobi and I just want to say thank you. Thank you for the way that you've stood behind us, the way that you have prayed for us. We're going to start off with a video that I showed here. I think it was the last time that I had the privilege of speaking. If Mike can bring that up, please. And then we're going to break up just very briefly into some small groups and take a very short amount of time to do it. But I want you to look closely at this video. it's going to kind of set the stage for where we're going to be going this morning as we share. So, Mike, if you would please get that going.
Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that only after we accomplish that task will we receive the blessing of his return. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C, C for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or coworkers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So, we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right, the vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there is more money reported embezzled from the church each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work, but how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep, 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
Okay, those are some extremely staggering figures. I'm going to be sharing some more with you as the morning goes along. But what I want you to do right now, All right, Mike, I'll let you bring it up. We're competing with one another. I want you to break into little groups of like eight people. Just turn around. We're not going to take long doing this. But I want you to answer this question for me. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave the Great Commission. Why do you think that 2,000 years later, the Great Commission still has not been fulfilled? Okay? Designate one person as your stenographer to write the answers down. Break up very quickly into little groups and answer this question for me. And we're going to have one person from the different groups give us your answers just very quickly, okay? So you do not have a lot of time. Please break up quickly. Okay, some of you are having way too much fun. I'm not going to mention which group it is, Daniel. But let's if you please, if you would get back in your seats, and we would like to hear from you. All right, one group is ready. That's great. The one that was having the most fun. All right. And since that group was ready first, we are going to hear the answer to this question. Who's your spokesman? All right.
Hello. I've been voluntold. Okay. So I think why our group thought the commission still hasn't been fulfilled, we have a few practical reasons, like us being too comfortable. We're now in like an affluent generation where we can be very comfortable in what we have, and we're not willing to risk it all. It's hard. It's difficult. Maybe there's not enough money being put to missionaries. But then also, I think, like, in terms of like globalism, like we have just recently reached a scale where we even know like the peoples around the world who haven't been reached out to. I think until very recently, like you don't know what you don't know. So some of these peoples we have just now within the last century found out that they've never, like they even exist in the first place. And then also another, I think, reason is that there's a lot of problems like back at home. So a lot of nations facing like starvation, natural disasters, wars, and things like that. That makes it very difficult when there's so many problems within your own nation to send out missionaries in other places when you have so many, you know, problems back at home.
Excellent. You took my whole message. Thanks. Very good. All right, next. This group, all right.
Okay. Hi. So I think we went at it from like two different angles. I think from like more personal perspective is, you know, our lack of unwilling to sacrifice or like fear of persecution, that type of thing. But I think on the other hand, we're also looking at, you know, it is God's timing and God's plan and God's grace that because if God wanted it to happen, like, you know, things move fast, and so, you know, we're in God's grace, and we're happy that, because, you know, we ourselves are saved because, you know, because through God's grace, and yeah.
Okay, very good. This group, who's your spokesman? All right.
For our group, we have the fear of just going out and sharing the gospel in the first place. Comfort in what we have here in America, just the lack of faith that amazing things will be happening out there. The assumption that someone else will do it, that we're all giving gifts, but somehow no one's given the gift of evangelism. And then raised with different goals in mind, just being raised, I think, culturally as Asian Americans, like college is the goal, stable job is the goal, families are the goal, but missions are rarely the goal, even among the Christian circles. That's where we at.
Very good. Thank you. Your group.
We'll echo the other sentiments rooted to our Asian American identity. We seem to have a very natural progression of our life, of expectations to follow college, stable job and whatnot. And we do live in the wealthiest country in the world. So we are very affluent and comfortable, which leads us to also have a lack of awareness on what's truly like out there in the world. And we also mentioned just feelings of inadequacy and unqualified to do something.
Very good. Thank you. This group here, who's your speaker? There we go.
Everything that we wrote has been said.
Okay. That was a cop-out, but that was a good cop-out.
A lot of what we said also would be repeats, but I'll just say it again to emphasize. A lot of, we're used to our comforts, we're used to our affluence. It's hard to give up what we've earned, so there's a lot of sacrifice. We don't want to lose the image of success that we've been taught through the world, and we've been maybe inadvertently passing that on to the second generation, our kids as well. For those who've come from a different culture, it's been hard enough to kind of assimilate, and again, to do that again is daunting. To learn another culture at whatever age you are is hard, so.
Very good, thank you. Is there a group here? Mr. Sherman.
A lot of things have already been said, but something that we also talked about was even though we're exposed to missionary life, like you know, when you share and another share, we don't see the full picture of the process and everything that it takes to go through. So like someone who's living in poverty doesn't know that there's something outside of poverty, and they kind of stay in that way. So in the same line, we're not exposed enough to know that, oh, this is how you become a missionary, because we just hear it's hard. There's a lot of sacrifices. So it's not really enticing other than, hey, there's people that will get saved, right, from that. And something that the Mormon community does is they send out, as mandatory for their membership, 2 years service as a missionary. And in kind of the rest of the Christian world, it's voluntary. So, you know, that's another mode of lack of awareness. So.
Okay. I ask you, please, to go out on a mission. Don't join the Mormons, okay? Does anyone from the other groups have anything different?
Very good.
Yeah.
Patricia Block.
We talked about how this is very similar to what other groups have said, but we talked about how this takes a lot of hard faith, and there aren't very many people who are willing to step out in that hard faith and walk in it.
Very good.
Just to add, I reflect on this question a lot, just at home and meditate. I think the two words that come to my mind is human nature. And when I say human nature, I mean the lack of, we would rather trust ourselves to be the gods of our own world than to truly have faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying this about everybody, but I feel like a majority of the world would rather feel, stay in our own little comfort zone. And I'm just as guilty of it as well. So, yeah.
Okay, very good. Anyone else over here? Anything? Yes.
Thank you, Bob.
Yes, sir, Joe.
So our group came up with several things that I think may have touched on very briefly, but we'd like to reiterate, is that a lot of people are afraid of new things. And as someone else mentioned, mission field doesn't seem particularly enticing. And that a lot of people are in churches where there's not a very strong emphasis on missions, so not much is said about it, so there's minimal awareness of the need. And the other thing was that people are preoccupied with themselves, and they don't really trust God to have their best interests in heart to send them out on the mission field. Once again, it doesn't seem enticing, so why would God want us to do that?
Very good. Very good. Thank you. Anything to add? Okay. We're going to take off and we're going to go back to the jungles of Papua New Guinea. One of the things that was talked about was comfort. We don't necessarily like to leave our comfort zone. We don't like to necessarily do difficult things that are out of our comfort zone. I'm going to share a very honest story with you today. Nobi and I went back to the room last night. We looked over my notes. We changed things around. We took out one major area and put in this situation that I'm going to tell you right now, because it talks about this very area. To begin with, after we presented the gospel to the Bisorios, Hadi Bayo, a gentleman you saw on the slides, the one that originally invited us into the Bisorio tribe. We're sitting there in our house, and knock, knock, knock at the door. I go over to the door. There's Hadi Bayo with several other men, and he was upset. And I went to the door, looked at him, and we were just getting ready to eat. I said, Nobi, go ahead. You and the girls go ahead and eat. It looks like this could take a little while. He's upset about something. I don't know what it is. I went to the door and said, Hadi Bayo, what's up? He said, Bob, I've got some questions for you, and I want you to answer me. You're telling us that there's a place called the Lake of Fire. How long in your country have they known this story that you guys have been telling us for the last 6 months? I said, I tried to count for him, tried to say they've known for at least 200 years. That means nothing to him. They count to 27, then they count another 25, and then they're lost after that. But I tried to say a very long time, Hadi Bayo. He said, okay, how long has the gospel of Jesus Christ been in Papua New Guinea? I said, probably close to 100 years. The first missionaries came a good while ago. All right, how long has your mission been here in the Sepik? And I said, probably about 25 years, Hadi Bayo. He said, okay, then tell me this. Tell me this. If that's the case, why did you just come now? What about my parents who died having never heard this message? What about my grandparents that lived before them that never heard this message? Can you tell me why didn't someone come and tell them? And I tell you, all I could say, Hadi Bayo, I am sorry. I am very sorry that no one came. But I said, but God loves you guys, and he sent us. And I said, I'm thankful that we were here to be able to share with you. I said, I'm sorry that your relatives did not hear that. And he looked me in the eye, and he said, okay, Bob, but I'm going to tell you one thing. We're not going to make the same mistake. We're going to go out, and we are going to tell our relatives this message that no one told our parents and grandparents. So after we got through teaching them the gospel, we went naturally into the book of Acts. After Jesus Christ, the Bisorios developed another hero. Their hero was the Apostle Paul. They saw him beaten, they saw him stoned, but they saw him with a heart to go and share with the world. They said, we want to go. We want to do the same thing. So we said, okay. We said, you guys decide on a location, and George and I will go with you. We were hoping they would say Hanamanda or Bage, two locations that are within 2 to 3 days walk away. They said, no, we feel like the place we would like to go is to Tsababe. Tsababe is a 6 to 7 days hike through the jungle. That was not the place we were hoping they would say, but we said, okay, if that's where you feel the Lord would have us to go, we will go there with you. So we sent some people over to Tsababe. They sent the message stating, in 3 months, we will come, and we're going to teach. George and I figured it out. 6 weeks, give us 6 weeks, we can go through the entire story that we took 6 months in before, but teaching day and night, we can condense the lessons and give you the gospel in a month's time. So we said, start producing food in your gardens because we are coming over to share with you. The end of 3 months, Nobi and I got in our little boat and went out to WEWAC to buy supplies for George and I to take some food with us for this six-week venture, because hiking a week over there, we knew we were going to be away for the whole time. We couldn't come back in between. Nobi and I are out in WEWAC. George calls on the radio, and he says, Bob, I've got some bad news. The trip is postponed. The people told us the gardens have not produced. There's no food over there. There's no people. There's only 5, maybe 7 people. So we're going to have to postpone it until at least the gardens produce and they can get word around to bring people in. Very disappointed. We said, okay, tell them 3 more months, and then we're coming. 3 months goes by. Our leaders came to us. They had sent someone over to say, are you ready? They came back and said, sorry, the gardens still haven't produced. There's nobody there. Who are you going to teach? You're going to talk to the dogs? Are you going to talk to the trees? There's nobody there to teach. And we got together and we prayed about it and we said, the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If we're going to disciple our up-and-coming generation, then we've got to go. We've got to go in obedience to that command. So we got together with our leaders and said, okay, they said maybe there's 5 or 7 people. Let's go teach them, because they've got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got our supplies. We got the people together, and there was a group of us. There was 40 of our visorios wanted to go over there. So we pack up, we start taking off, and I am no fool. I'm an experienced missionary. So my new jungle boots, I started breaking them in for 2 hours the day before we left. Big mistake. I am the only one with a shotgun. So as we're going along, they want me not to go on the main trail through the middle of the swamp. They wanted me to go and find a pig. My jungle boots stomping through the jungle, there were no pigs around that did not hear me coming and took off for the hills. So anyway, the end of day one, we arrive at this location right at the edge of the swamp. My new jungle boots cut 5 blisters into each of my feet. We're sleeping in this little lean-to that they made for us. They gave George and I prime location right at the edge of this thing. Evening comes, it starts pouring rain. I am literally laying in a culvert of water. The mosquitoes are ferocious. Both George and I came down with diarrhea. Sorry, there's no nicer way to say it. Both of us came down with diarrhea. I am miserable. During one of our little trips down the hill at night, George and I went down there, and I'm thinking about my wife, I'm thinking about my 2 little girls, and I said to George, George, I want to go back. I want to go home. My feet hurt, I'm getting chewed on by mosquitoes, I'm sleeping in water. I want to go back. And we just stood there in the rain coming down on our heads, and we just stopped and prayed. And we said, God, please change my heart. Please give me the gumption to continue on so that these guys can hear the gospel. And all I can say is we were encouraged by the Lord. And we continued on. We went over to Tsababi. We arrived there, and just one real quick thing. I've got to tell you this. About the day before we're going to go there, we crossed over. It rained every day. We're traveling through rivers. They started off down at our ankles. The water kept getting higher and higher, and then we're walking on the sides of the mountains. We come to the Salome River, and normally, if it's low water, you can literally walk across it. When we got there, the Salome River is flooding. It is busting the banks. So we said, what are we going to do, guys? We could hear it from where we were sleeping. They said, come on, we got you covered. We're going to go make some rafts. We can get across the river in rafts. We said, okay, great. They said, you guys stay here. When we've got the rafts ready, we'll call you. They finally called us, and I don't know what you think of when you think of rafts, but these were nothing really exciting. They had just tied with vine, strung some logs together. They cut their poles, which are just like trees that are this wide. They just shaved them off to where they would at least catch a little bit of water. And then they tied two vines to it, one at one corner, one at the other. We go there and we're getting ready to get on the canoe or in these rafts, and this one man named Loa puts his foot up on one of the rafts, looks up into the sky, and I went over there and I'm listening to him, and he says, Lord, are we going to make it or aren't we? I don't know, but I commit our souls to you. What? What are you saying? What do you mean you're committing our souls to the Lord? The river, we got on the rafts. George and I said, hey, where's our poles? They said, sit down, white man, sit down and don't rock the boat. So we said, okay, we're very willing to go along with that. We sat down and then we saw what the vines were for. They took it and they pulled it upstream as far as they could because we've got one straightaway. We've got to get to the other side of the river before we get past this straightaway, because there's a bend in the river that would shoot us back across to the other side. So George and I are sitting there, and the Bisorios they pulled us as far up as they could, jumped on, pushed us off into the current, and we're being carried along by the water. They're sitting there with their little poles going as hard as I can, and then Dineka jumps in the water, holding on to one of the vines, puts it in his mouth, and starts dog paddling, trying to pull this raft across the river. There's a log sticking up, so Dineka lets go of the vine, swims over to shore. We've lost him now. Another guy, after we got past that log, he jumps in, puts it in his mouth, swims until he gets tired, let's go. He swims to the other bank. The next man stands up, looks upstream, looks downstream, doesn't grab anything. He jumps in the water and just swims to the other side. Pretty soon we're down to George and I, an old man, an old woman, and a teenager. So now it's George and I. We've got these little poles. We are going for all we're worth. The teenager's going, even the old man got up and he was pulling. Finally, we come down to the end of the straightaway. We're most of the way across, but we still got a ways to go. The teenager jumps in the water. The Bisorios are running along, shouting encouragement. Hang in there, keep pulling. The teenager jumps in the water. He's hanging on to the vine, but his feet are bobbing up and down. He's going down, coming up. At least there's sand there. So George and I, we were not going to leave the old man and lady. George and I jump in. We're bobbing. All three of us are bobbing along until the rest of the Bisorios get there. They got there. They were able to pull the thing to shore. We went to the end of the corner of the river there, looked around, had the raft continued right in the middle of the river. Huge rock with a big whirlpool right in front of it. Had we not made it, I cannot guarantee you it would have gone there. It looked like that is where the river would have taken us, and it would not have been a good ending to the story. Anyway, you guys, we made it to the other side. We arrived in the village. There were not five people there. There were not seven people there. The Lord brought in 28 Bisorios. One of them was a man named Mono. They said, Bob, Mono is here. He's a blind man. He wanted to come so bad, we literally put him in a string bag, carried him 2 days' walk over the mountains so that he could come here and hear the teaching. We said, that's great. They said, well, it's not too good. Not only is he blind, he can't hear. We said, what do you mean he can't hear? He's got something. He's got an infection. His ears are plugged up. He can't hear a word. We said, come on, take us to him. We want to go see him. We go over there. Monoa, eh? Monoa, eh? He could not hear. You guys, it was terrible. But we got out our shots of penicillin, started shooting him up one side and down the other, and just trusting the Lord to heal him. There was a young man there. I wish that you guys had the privilege of meeting him. His name is Abelmoy. When we began teaching them, he would sit there, just digest every word we said, and he'd come around at night, and he'd go over the stories, and just a brilliant, brilliant young man. After 2 weeks, Baga Bibi comes to me, and he says, Bob, he said, I'm a witch doctor. I've been calling out to the spirits from the time I was a young man. And he said, they're confusing my mind. They're making it to where I can't remember these stories. Please pray for me that God will be more powerful than the spirits that are trying to keep me from hearing. At the end of 2 weeks, the people that were there, the 28 people, came to us and said, we've got to stop. We've got to take a break. This talk is wonderful. We've got to go out and get every Bisorio around here and get them to come in. Just give us a few days. We said, okay, great, you go for it. They went, came back, and instead of 28 people now, we've got 60 people that are hearing an hour and a half of the Word of God morning, evening, morning, evening. Our Bisorios that came over with us were the ones that went out and got food. Anyway, you guys, just to jump ahead, at the end of those 6 weeks, we presented the gospel. Monoa, after 2 weeks, all of a sudden his ears cleared up. The penicillin that we shot in him cleared up his ears. He could hear. And one of our Bisorios said, I know why he can hear now. He said, I came over here and I taught him up to Moses, getting the Ten Commandments, which is right where we were. Now he can hear because he hasn't heard beyond that. So anyway, it was just a really neat confirmation. We presented the gospel, and out of the 60 people that were there, 40 of them accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Right now, today, Monoa's sight is 20/20. He can see as good as you and I can, or better, because Monoa went to be with the Lord after that. Abelmoy, he stood up after we presented the gospel, and he said, I know what I believe. I know what I understand now, but I'm not going to tell you guys. I'm going to come tonight because I don't want anyone to imitate what I say. He came that night and he started off in Genesis 1:1. He went right straight through every story in the Old Testament to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he said, I want to tell you guys something. He said, when I see Jesus, he said, don't think my feet are going to be on the ground. I'm going to run up, and I'm going to throw my arms around his neck. I'm going to wrap my legs around his thighs, and I'm going to thank him for dying on the cross for my sins, for taking my place so that I could be a child of God. Abelmoy, I believe he got that wish. You guys, an epidemic went through that area of the hills. A number of Bisorios lost their lives. Monoa was one of them. Abelmoy was another. Baga Bibi, I saw him a couple years later over at this other airstrip. He came running up. They said, somebody wants to come see you, Bob, so please don't take off yet. Don't leave. Baga Bibi, the witch doctor, came running up, and he put his arms around my neck, and he said, Bob, I want you to know I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten what Jesus did for me. God was more powerful than the demons that were trying to control my life. Okay, my friends, the thing that the Lord used in my life is day one when we went on that hike, and I'm out there in the jungle, and my feet hurt. I've got the blisters. I've got the diarrhea. The mosquitoes are chewing on us. What if I did what I wanted to do? What if, because of a lack of comfort, what if I went back? Those Bisorios that we had the privilege of sharing the gospel with would have gone into a crisis eternity. I don't know where you guys are at in your lives. We sang some beautiful songs this morning. We sang some songs. I wanted to write them down. I started to take a picture, and then the screen flashed off. But one of them was about, fill my heart with a love for you and let me go and share with those around me. We all sang those words. Do we mean them? Do we have the love of Christ constraining us to where we are willing to go to others? I'm going to share some statistics. First of all, about your area, okay? The Seattle area, and these are statements I got right off of the web. These are not my statements. This is the statistics for Seattle. The first one said, a clear majority of adults in the Seattle area, and it said around 64%, never attend church or religious services, or go less than once a year. Seattle is the least religious large metro area in the United States. This is your Jerusalem, okay? You will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Your Jerusalem is the least religious large metro area in the United States. Another statement says, almost two-thirds of people living in the Emerald City identify as non-religious. The next one stated, 10% of Seattle residents call themselves atheists. This is the highest rate among the largest metro areas in the United States. And then it said this, you don't believe in God? Then move to Seattle. If you don't believe in God, move to Seattle because you'll have many kindred spirits there. The last one, what is the atheist capital of the United States? My city joins with yours in this one. It is Seattle, San Francisco, and Portland. Seattle, San Francisco, and Portland. You guys, you are missionaries. You are commissioned by God to take the gospel around you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Mark 10, let me see how we're doing here. Good, we've still got 15 minutes, so hang on. And we may even have 20 or 20, I don't know. Anyway, Mark 10, 17 through 22, tells a story of a rich young ruler. And I'm going to read this to you. I did not make a slide of this. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running to him. He knelt down and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked. Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother. Teacher, The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. You know what? When I was in college, I was very much like the rich young ruler, with two exceptions. I was not rich, and I was not a ruler. But I did enjoy pleasure. I did enjoy my life. And I told God, you know what? When I get older, after I've enjoyed my life, after I've had my fun skiing and playing sports and doing all these things, after that, then, Lord, if you want me to serve you, I'll do it. God said, no. I want your heart, and I want your heart now. It's not about pleasure. It's not about leisure. It's not about what we want. It's about what the Father wants. Going on, Matthew chapter 8, 18 through 22. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, Foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. You guys, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, if you are truly going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's a price to pay. It's not always going to be comfortable. It's not always going to be the easiest life. But I want disciples. I want men and women who will follow me no matter what the cost. One more. Another of his disciples said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. You know what? I'm surprised when you guys were going around and talking about reasons why the Great Commission is not fulfilled, you didn't bring up family. And it was surprising to me because that is one of the hardest parts of being a missionary. That time when we were in Hawaii that I told you about yesterday, all the liaison. Nobi's mom and dad actually came over to Hawaii. My spoiled little wife, when we hit Hawaii, she called her mom and dad and said, would you guys please come over so we get to see you one last week before we go to New Guinea? And they did. They were sweet, kind, and loving. The hardest part, you guys, of being a missionary is leaving family. The money, that hasn't been a problem. Our God shall supply all your needs. But you guys, there's a cost. Are you willing to pay the cost? What is your price? You sang this morning, and again, I love the songs. I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want you to fill me with your life, Holy Spirit. Do you mean those words? Do you mean them? Are you willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ if he would call you? I'm going to share some statistics with you right now. I just want you to know for 10 years, Nobi and I traveled on behalf of New Tribes Mission all throughout Asia. We went up to Russia, Mongolia, China, India, Thailand, Philippines, Papua New Guinea, Indonesia, country after country after country. We went at least once a year for 10 years. I want to tell you just a little bit about what we saw. A number of you have been to Thailand, one of the most beautiful countries in the world. 71 million people. Less than 1 out of every 100, less than 1, are believers in Jesus Christ. They are dying and going into a Christless eternity. Vietnam, Nobi and I have the privilege of going over there and teaching, training nationals. 99 million people, 2 out of every 100 are Christians. The vast majority live out in the hills. They live up in little locations. The government will not even let you go there, but there are ways of getting the gospel to them. But the vast majority, not believers. Laos, 7.6 million people, 2.5% are Christians. Myanmar, 54.7 million people, 2%. 2% are believers in Jesus Christ. Russia, 143 million. Nobi and I have been right there on that location. We've gone into that church. 143 million people in Russia, 1.4% believers in Jesus. 1.4%. Here's one for you. India, 1.4 billion people, less than 1%, 1/2 of 1% believers in Jesus Christ. One of the hardest countries that we have ever visited. You see a house, a mansion, right next to it is a lean-to with people living in cardboard. That's the way the vast majority of the people live. Why am I sharing these statistics with you? United States of America, 345 million people. They say 48 to 63% are Christian. I don't know if that's true. That's the statistics that we were able to look at. People are dying and they're going into a Christless eternity without knowing our Savior, without knowing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. When you guys get excited, when you get excited about something, when you're going to have a baby, you cannot wait to tell someone else about it. When you get a new job, when you get engaged, you love to tell about it. My grandkids, you want to hear about something cool? Let me tell you about my grandkids. I love them. My little Gage, he is a great soccer player. If you've spent much time with me, I've told you about Gage and how good he is at kicking because he learned from his older brothers. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. My friends, we've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got the answer to man's problems. We can tell about him. We can tell about him dying on the cross for our sins. We can boast about our God. But you know what? The vast majority of the people around us right here do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The people around the world. You guys live in Seattle, Washington. Like I said yesterday, one of the most beautiful cities in the world. You've got the Seahawks, the Mariners, Mount St. Helens, skiing in the winter, outdoor sports, higher taxes than almost anyone in the world. You've got it all, okay? But I want you to know you live in a dream world. The world that you live in is not really like what the world is like. When you go to other countries, you do not find the wealth, the affluence, the beauty of Seattle, Washington. You live in a dream world. The other people around the world do not live like you are. They don't experience the things that you do. Busy, busy, busy. And I think this is the thing that Satan uses in our lives. I think he makes us so busy that we don't think about the 71 million in Thailand, the 1.4 billion in India that do not know our Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17-20, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and that is you, okay? I'm looking at you, I'm speaking to you. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and catch this, he gave us, not the angels, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, which means making friends of God's enemies, bringing them into the family of God. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And here it is, simply, very simply. Here's the message that God wants us to give. We implore you, we beg of you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message, you guys. We are his ambassadors. We are his representatives. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, either way, Christ's love controls. Another version says compels. King James says constrains us. Christ's love compels us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. That's why Jesus died for you, so that you would no longer live for yourself. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. I look around this room, I see incredible potential. I see, just like the Apostle Paul when he went in Acts chapter 16 and he saw Timothy and he heard that there were people that were there of great reputation. My friends, I see people that have a great reputation. There's a number of people here in college, college age, just starting your occupations. What about if God were to call you? What about if God were to say to you, just like the words that you sang today, I want you to be willing to follow me to the ends of the earth. I would like you to make my name known around the world. I know I didn't want to do it because I was looking at my life and I enjoyed myself too much until the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, Bob, what if you were one of them? Wouldn't you at least want the chance to hear the gospel message? I'm going to read just one last portion to you, and then I will quit. But Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1, just one of my favorite portions. It says, it was in the year King Uzziah died that I, Isaiah, saw the Lord. He saw a vision of the Lord. Listen to this. The Lord was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of God's, is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips. I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?" I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Yes, go." My friends, I'm 75 years old, okay? In the United States, living the American dream, we're supposed to stop at 65. We're supposed to stop at 65. I'll tell you this, I need replacements. I need someone that will take over for me. I need someone that is willing to say to the Lord, "Here am I, send me." You saw last night up on the board the Hall of Fame of Faith Bible Church. I told you then this church was founded upon two things. The first, it was founded upon maintaining the doctrine of this church, and we've got a board of elders that is doing that. The second thing this church was founded upon was taking the gospel to those that have never heard. Please, Faith Bible Church, don't stop being a sending body. Don't get so busy that you forget about those around the world that do not live in a dream like we do in Seattle. This isn't reality, my friends. The reality is people dying and going into a crisis eternity. Many, many of them never having heard the name of Jesus Christ mentioned. If you were one of them, wouldn't you at least want the opportunity to hear the gospel message? 2 billion people, 2,000 years after Christ gave the command, 2 billion people still have not heard. And that is it. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank you. We thank you this morning for Faith Bible Church. We thank you for these people that came out this weekend. Thank you for the opportunity to share. But Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. We sang some beautiful songs. We sang about giving our lives to you, allowing you to fill us, allowing you to send us to our neighbors. Lord, we are ministers of the gospel. We're ministers of reconciliation. We can't get away from that. I pray that for those of us here in Seattle, make us fill our hearts with your love. Your love has got to constrain us and compel us to go to those who haven't heard. Father, I pray also that you would speak to our hearts and just impress upon us the fact that there is a world that is dying without you. Lord, I pray that if it be your will, if you want someone from here to go, that they would not be like me when I was uncomfortable and said, "No, I want to go back. I don't want to go through the difficult situations." Lord, give us a heart for you. Help us to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and have the willingness to do whatever you would have us to do. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given us together this weekend. We pray that you will use it for your honor and your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.